Please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3 is where we find ourselves this morning. As we are in the middle of summer, I know as good Texans, many of us are on vacation, coming and going and maybe coming back. If there's somebody that you don't see today, text them and just let them know that we miss them and we're looking forward to them returning. And if you're gone and missing, let me encourage you to tune into the live stream or to listen to the recordings of our Sunday morning worship as we continue to study God's Word together. It won't be long before we're back to full speed with college students being in this building and people home from vacations. So let me encourage you to prepare to get involved in a community group or in a Bible study with somebody as August rolls around for your discipleship. Our community groups are especially where we pray for one another and in depth. So I encourage you to make that a priority just about a month away. We're in Ruth chapter 3 this morning, and we have seen so far in this story of Ruth and Naomi that they are looking to God for their provision. Elimelech, this man from Bethlehem, had taken his wife Naomi and their two sons and gone to the country of Moab seeking provision there, and they left God's blessing in Israel. And while things looked good in Moab for a little while, they turned sour quickly. Elimelech died, his two sons died, and it left Naomi with two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi hears that God has returned blessing back to Israel, and so she sets her heart to return home. And her daughters begin to follow with her, and she tells them, no, don't come. There's no hope for you in Israel. Orpah sadly tells her mother-in-law goodbye and goes back home, but Ruth says famously that she will go with Naomi back to Israel, that Naomi's God will be her God, and Naomi's people will be her people. They come back, and Naomi is bitter, in fact, telling the women of the village to call her Mara. God has dealt bitterly with her. But in chapter 2, the sun begins to shine on this sad story. Ruth goes out to glean, and by God's providence, as the writer said, it happened by chance. It wasn't chance. She ended up in the field of Boaz, a redeemer, a relative who took favor on her and took mercy upon her and blessed her. And so the story ends in chapter 2 with this promise of Boaz in verse 21 telling Naomi and Ruth, stay in my field until the end of the harvest. They had arrived back in Bethlehem at the start of the harvest. Now Ruth can stay to the end of harvest. But there's a little bit of a cliffhanger that happens. What will happen after the harvest? How are Naomi and Ruth going to be looked out for? How are they going to be provided for? What is God's plan? As we read this passage especially, it's one of the most challenging passages regarding its cultural context. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, as we've talked about studying the Bible, we talk about the influence of an Old Testament culture. We're going to read this, and there's going to be a lot of things that are unfamiliar to us. In fact, we can read them at a surface level and be like, what in the world is going on here? But as we look closer, we're going to see it's actually an act of wisdom, and it's an act of God's provision for Naomi and Ruth. Let's read God's Word together, beginning in Ruth chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 through 18, the whole chapter. This is God's Word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning, and if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out. And she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inerrant and without error. It's infallible. It will do and accomplish your purposes. It's authoritative, Lord, for our lives, and it's sufficient for godliness. And Lord, it's necessary. Even passages like this that can make us scratch our head and challenge us to go deeper, Lord, they reveal your character and your love and your grace. So, Father, this morning I pray that we can be people of your word, that our hearts can be shaped by your scriptures. Help us to go deep so we can know you more and know your love for us. And I pray, Lord, for the one who's not yet trusted in you as Savior, that today that they would believe the gospel, that they would turn from sin and self and their own desires, and instead repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, how your mercy saves people from every tribe and tongue and nation according to your purposes. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. God is the designer of marriage. Marriage is God's institution. It's something that God put into the very fabric of this world. In fact, when you read the account in Genesis of marriage, you find out that God says day after day that it was good, it was good, it was good. And the first thing that is mentioned in creation as not good is that man is alone. Adam has no helper suitable for him, so the Lord has a special creation of Eve, not from the dust like Adam, not from the animal kingdom, but from his side. God blesses Adam and Eve, and he brings them together and forms the first marriage ceremony. Marriage is intertwined into the very DNA of human civilization. Even in our secular world, even in a godless society, we know that marriage is something that's special. We even saw this last week as there's a scandal about people being unfaithful in marriage, and now it's a national mockery, 2 people caught being unfaithful. What that has revealed is that in our hearts, we know that God has a special plan for marriage. We know that we are to be faithful in our covenants and our promises to one another. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, that marriage is shown to be a picture of Christ and the church. It's a good thing. It reflects our salvation. It's blessed by God, and it's for human flourishing. Not everyone is married. Not everyone will be married. But for the majority of human history, that has been the normative experience for most people. Marriage is something that we should celebrate. It's something, if God would permit, that we should pursue. It's a place for children. It's a place for family. And Ruth chapter 3 gives us some insights into God's plan for marriage and for romance. Not just in dating and in our relationships and how we interact with others, but how in our relationships we should trust in God. The text shows, I believe, the wisdom of Naomi, the trust of Ruth, of Boaz walking with the Lord. It shows them waiting to do things God's way. I especially want to speak to the young people, maybe those who are not yet married but hope to be in their life one day, that you should know that besides trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, your spouse is the most important decision that you will ever make. More than your college major, more than your career, more important than your friends is who you marry. God's word speaks about marriage. And here we're going to see that godly relationships are supposed to act with wisdom while they wait on the Lord. Both of those things are true. We can act with wisdom while waiting upon the Lord. We're going to try to do our best to accurately handle God's word, to be approved workmen this morning. There are faithful brothers that have landed a little bit differently on Naomi's story than perhaps I will this morning. It's a tough passage. And so we need to approach this with humility and grace, but I think if we look closely, we'll see that God is working through Naomi and Ruth to bring about his plan. Let's look at the text. First, let's see Naomi's strategy in the first four verses. In God's providence, Ruth and Naomi are in Israel. They're provided for till the end of the harvest. Now, the end of the harvest has come near. Boaz's kindness may be running out. It's probably now late fall. They've been there for 3, 4, maybe 5 months, and there's some time that has passed, and winter isn't too far away. When you come to the end of the harvest, it is usually the end of the growing season. Winter isn't far. And Naomi hatches a strategy for Ruth's provision. We need to be clear here that Naomi's strategy is for Ruth to be married. In verse 1, it says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well for you?" She's saying, shouldn't I seek out your safety? A place where you can be safe and where you can be provided for? And also a place where you can be happy. Marriage is given for joy. Marriage, by God's design, is a good thing. And she says, Ruth, my daughter, it actually speaks to the intimacy of their relationship. She's her daughter-in-law, but she calls her daughter. Shouldn't I seek out your safety? Shouldn't I seek out your well-being? As your mother-in-law, I'm concerned about you. As someone who loves you and cares for you, I want God's best for your life. Parents, it's okay to want God's best for your kids. It's okay to desire God's best for them and for their marriages and to encourage them and point them toward godliness. Naomi isn't looking out for number one. I think she is genuinely concerned for Ruth, her daughter-in-law who has come with her to this foreign land of Israel, her daughter-in-law who has worked hard and provided for her. And she comes up with a strategy for Ruth's well-being. Now, as we read this, the question may come up in our mind here, like, is Naomi just being a busybody? You know, she's kind of this matchmaker mother-in-law who's meddling with stuff she shouldn't be messing with, and she really needs to just kind of back off a little bit. At a surface reading, it looks like this could be a improper request, or even worse, Naomi's asking Ruth to sin. Doesn't that sort of come across? It looks like she's saying, girl, that Boaz man is dragging his feet. It's time for you to clean up, for you to dress up, get made up, and go tell him to man up. Right? That's what she's telling him right now. But I think if we look closer, Naomi isn't rushing the Lord. She isn't suggesting sin. I think instead she is telling Ruth, you need to act according to God's word in this unique situation. Here's why. One, Naomi is never corrected for this plan. Godly Ruth, godly Boaz, neither of them say, well, time out, mother-in-law. You need to back off just a little bit. God's word doesn't say Naomi's plan was something she didn't pray for or something that she just thought up on her own desires. That could be an argument from absence, but it's very often that the Word of God gives us insight to when people make plans without the Lord. Another reason I don't think this is an ungodly plan is in verse 2. This is my second point, verse 10. That Boaz, when he realizes the truth, when he realizes the request, his first response, the words out of his mouth are, "May you be blessed by the Lord." If someone is hatching a sinful plot, If someone is trying to manipulate the Lord, our response shouldn't be, "May you be blessed by the Lord." Boaz is godly, and he sees that there is action here according to God's word. Boaz realizes that this is an honorable request that honors God. And thirdly, it's because Naomi is appealing to the prescriptions of the Mosaic law for widows who are childless. In Deuteronomy 25, especially verse 7, we see a situation. We're going to spend some time in that passage next week. I'd encourage you, if you want to, read Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25 before we get together next week. But we're going to see that in Deuteronomy 25, when the man who is supposed to take the widow will not take the widow, that the woman initiates the union. She actually goes to the city elders, and she is the one who calls him out. There is an active work that the woman has in the role of this relationship. She's not supposed to just sit back and twiddle her thumbs and kind of wait for him to move. So Naomi, I believe, is telling Ruth, act in trust on the word of God. God's word is spoken on this, so take the initiative and trust the Lord. Naomi instructs Ruth to clean up, put on some perfume, some oil, wash yourself and anoint yourself, and take your cloak. We could read this and it looks like, hey Ruth, put on your red dress, your high heels. March on down there. But I don't think that's what's happening here. One is, they're very poor. They are gleaners. So it's not like Ruth has this wardrobe that she can choose from to go to. I think perhaps what is better is that Ruth, as a widow who has come to Israel, has been in ceremonial mourning. She's mourning the death of her father-in-law. She is mourning the death of her husband and has been wearing the widow's garb her whole time in honor of them. And I believe what Naomi is telling Ruth is saying, you have been faithful in your obligation to your husband who has died. You have rightly mourned him. You have rightly honored his legacy. But now it's time to set aside the widow's garments and to actually let yourself become available for marriage. Here's why I think this. If you take your Bible and look at 2 Samuel 12, there's a very similar passage in 2 Samuel 12. What has happened in 2 Samuel is that King David has sinned greatly. With Bathsheba, he has murdered Uriah. The prophet Nathan has come to him and corrected him. And David has been told that his son will die. And David prays to the Lord. He intercedes for his son. He pleads for his son's life, but the newborn baby passes away. And in verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that David arose from the earth. He washed, he anointed, and he changed his clothes. All three things Ruth does. David sets aside his mourning by washing, anointing, and changing clothes. And then he goes into the house of the Lord to worship. And then he went to his own house, and when they asked, he set food before him, and they ate. David is saying that the period of mourning, of weeping, is over. I'm going to wash, I'm going to anoint, I'm going to change my clothes, and I'm going to go to the Lord in worship. I believe that's what Naomi is instructing Ruth to do. Set aside the time of mourning. Set a time, the honorable thing that you've done, that you have mourned your husband, you've said, I'm not available, and now it's time to actually step out in faith in worship of the Lord. I think this is also why Boaz hasn't made a move yet. You know, Boaz knows he's a redeemer. He knows that he's a relative, but he hasn't initiated a relationship yet. I think perhaps because she's still wearing these widow's garments, and he knows it's inappropriate to take initiative. As soon as she comes to him and she is dressed in regular clothes and available for marriage, he moves immediately. Whatever the case, I believe Naomi is actually asking with wisdom. Trust God. Trust the Lord in his word. Be strategic. Be smart about this. But trust God, Ruth. Come to Boaz when provision is clear. The harvest is in. He knows what's in his bank account. He's going to be a little more willing to think about marriage. Come to him at a time and a place with humility. Don't march up to him in the middle of the city square and put your finger in his face and say, "Come on, Boaz, get your act together." Go to him circumspectly where he can respond to you with honesty and integrity. Friends, I think it's the same thing in our human relationships. It's okay to be strategic. It's okay to think, you know, this might not be the best time to talk about that issue. It may not be the best time to bring this up. I'm going to wait till the right moment to then make an appeal to the Word of God. We don't have time to tell the story, but we got a funny one in our family that I'll tell you later if you come and ask me about it. Naomi says, act according to God's Word. Let's be strategic and trust the Lord. She's not initiating and then asking for forgiveness later. She is trusting God. And Ruth says in her submission to Naomi, her submission to the Word of God, I'll do whatever you ask. This is not just submission to her mother-in-law, it's submission to God. I truly believe if this had been sinful, Ruth would have said, "No, Naomi, we can't do this." I think based upon her character, she would have rejected that idea. And so Naomi instructs Ruth, and Ruth submits to her. She follows Naomi's instruction. She goes to the threshing floor. Now, culturally, what that would be is that as you would harvest the grain, you would need to beat it out. And it would separate the stalk and the chaff from the actual grain that was good. And what they would normally do in the Middle East, the history tells us, that they would probably not be down on the ground because your grain could kind of get in the dirt and you might lose it. Instead, you'd want to go up to a rocky place, somewhere hard, so you could actually pound out the grain. And a high elevation place would be good because there would be winds that would blow out the chaff. So they're probably not at ground level. They're probably up at a cave, somewhere they've gone up a little bit high. Then there's this big ceremony where you might invite friends and relatives to thresh out the grain. You work all day long. There's celebration that's involved in it. You may even sleep with your grain to protect it up there because it's a lot of work to take the grain back down to the barn and the safe place. So this is a big to-do. Even in West Texas, you know, when harvest is in, people celebrate. There's a big sigh of relief. Whew, that field's done. This is what's going on with Boaz. Ruth goes probably to this cave, this place, and we see in verse 7 that Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. Now, he may have had something to drink in celebration, but the Word of God is clear, he's not drunk. He is still sober. It's not the word for drunkenness. I think Boaz is a godly man, is just delighting in God's blessings. Look at this great harvest. Look at this blessing. Look at this bounty that God has poured out on us. There was famine not long ago, and now there is abundance. The writers of this story, whoever wrote down the book of Ruth, is really wanting us to see contrast between Ruth and other stories in Scripture. If you know your Old Testament, in Genesis 19, there's a terrible story of Lot and his daughters. And there's very similar episodes, very similar things to this story. There's drunkenness, there's a cave, there's seduction, and the product of this ungodly union is Moab. We also know through our Old Testament that Balaam had a plan for the Moabites to destroy the Israelites through seduction. He sent the Moabite women to the Israelites to hopefully get them to be unfaithful in their marriages and to turn from worshiping God to worshiping idols. Ruth is contrasted with these episodes. There's no seduction here. There's nothing illicit. She's not trying to take advantage of him being wasted to get her way. There's no overtones of sin here. It is kind of intimate. It is kind of personal. But this is a far cry from Genesis 19. This is a far cry from the passionate pursuit of the Moabite women in the book of Numbers. This is a godly woman appealing to the law of God. When Boaz awakes, we see Ruth's heart. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant. I'm here to do according to God's word, and I'm at your mercy. She says that Boaz is a redeemer. And I don't think she's changing Naomi's plan. I think she's actually clarifying Naomi's plan. Naomi is saying, appeal to Boaz to redeem you, to redeem our family line. Ruth isn't adding on to the instructions. In verse 9, a very tough phrase is mentioned. Ruth says, I am your servant. In the ESV, it says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Your Bible translation may say, spread your cloak, spread your covering, spread the corner of your garment. Ruth isn't asking Boaz to invite her into his bed. In fact, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 12, just a page back, Boaz commends Ruth for finding shelter under the wings of God. God is spreading his wings over her in protection. She has sought out God's provision and blessing and mercy. And now she's making the same appeal. Spread your wings, protect me according to God's word. Provide for me. Give safety in God's good design. She is asking for provision according to God's word. She's not asking him to have an affair. We need to remember that Ruth has been married before. Ruth is a Moabite woman who, in the Old Testament, are always paired with seduction. If Ruth wanted to do something wrong, she would know how to do it. She would know how to trap Boaz. But rather than taking sin to get about her means, rather than doing something wrong, Ruth is placing her future at the mercy of God. She is submissive to Naomi. She is submissive to Israel's God. And she is submissive to this Redeemer. In fact, if you take your Bible and look in the book of Proverbs in chapter 31, there's a woman who's described. I actually think that Proverbs 31 may be speaking of Ruth. There's very many things in this chapter that match Ruth's description. She loves her family and works hard for them. She rises up early and labors for their provision. She's a woman of wise speech who speaks according to the word of God. She fears God and honors him. She's a blessing to everyone around her. She dresses herself in righteous, godly apparel. Her husband is known at the gates, and later her children and grandchildren will call her blessed. I don't think it's a far stretch to maybe be thinking that the Proverbs 31 woman is speaking of Ruth. A woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but trusting God lasts forever. Ruth is submissive to God. She's submissive to her mother-in-law. She's submissive to Boaz's request because she's submissive to God. Well then, let's look at Boaz. He wakens up startled. You could start in verse 10 or verse 8, the two kind of overlap. And he wakes up and he's like, who? What's going on? You ever had a sixth sense when you knew somebody was in the room who wasn't supposed to be there? Or you've just kind of had this tingling in the back of your head and you turn and there's someone who's looking at you? I think Boaz is feeling something like that. There's something not right here. Maybe there's a little fire and there's embers that are glowing and he wakes up and senses someone's in the room. He probably smells perfume, knows that it's a woman. His initial reaction is one of surprise. This person's not supposed to be here. Now, it would not be unthought of in the time of the judges when Israel was a mess for women to come to the threshing floor to try to take advantage of the bounty and the workers there. I think Boaz is afraid that's what's happened. There's a woman who's propositioning him in a wrong way, and his response of saying, who are you, is, you're not supposed to be here. He's not saying, hey, who are you, lady? He's saying, who are you? I will not sin. I will not do something wrong. And she responds saying, I'm Ruth, your servant. Boaz is concerned about holiness. And he responds, may you be blessed by the Lord. He awakens at midnight and blesses her according to the Lord. Have you ever been woken up at midnight through somebody maybe banging on a door or your kids need something? My first response is usually not, "Son, may you be blessed by the Lord." It's usually, "Go away." But this is a man that's concerned about God. It's a man who's concerned about honoring God. And he says that she, in this request for marriage, is showing kindness. Twice it's mentioned, this kindness is greater. This word kindness is the word for covenant love, steadfast love, faithful love, sacrificial love. It's not just being nice and letting somebody, you know, helping an old lady across the street or getting a kitty out of a tree. It's not just being a nice person. Kindness here in the Old Testament is reflecting God's character. Faithful, compassionate, steadfast love. In fact, now we even use the name Ruth, the prefix Ruth, to speak of kindness. If we say someone is ruthless, we mean that they are without kindness. They're without pity. They're without mercy. Ruth is showing the kindness, the same covenant faithfulness of God. She's sacrificing her well-being to act according to the word of God. Boaz says that, "My daughter, you made this last kindness greater than the first. You haven't gone after young men, rich or poor. You could have gone after somebody your own age. You could have gone after somebody who looked good. You could have gone after somebody who was wealthy and maybe could have made you into something. You could have gone after somebody who was poor and from your own social status. But instead, Ruth, you've chosen to be faithful, to do what the Word of God has said." There's probably an age gap here. But Boaz calls her my daughter. And he says, "You haven't gone after young men," which means that Boaz probably didn't consider himself a young man. It's not unlikely that Ruth is probably in her late teens or early 20s, and Boaz could be in his 50s or 60s or even older. This is not a marriage of convenience. It's not a marriage of contraction. It's a marriage that honors God and His Word above all. And Boaz says, "You are a worthy woman." The same word is used of Boaz in chapter 2. He's a worthy man. She's a worthy woman. This is a good match. Godly people who love the Lord. Godly people who want to act according to the word of God. But he says, "Ruth, even though you're a worthy woman, even though everybody knows of your reputation, there's something else we got to do. We have to act according to God's word." You see, verse 12 drops a cliffhanger on us. It's true that I'm a redeemer, but there's another redeemer closer than I am. This is new information to us. Boaz says, "I want to say yes. I want to take you right now. I want to march you down to the courthouse and get married at 8 o'clock in the morning as soon as they're open. That's the desire of my heart to recognize your faithfulness, to keep the word of God, but we have to follow the scriptures." Boaz obligates himself to the Lord. And he says, "Just wait. I'll take care of it in the morning. Lie down and rest." He's concerned about her safety. He's not going to send her back at midnight through the dark. There's no flashlights. There's no GPS on her phone to get her back. He's like, "Stay here. Be safe. I'll look after you. And go in the morning before everyone else can recognize you." He's concerned about her propriety, concerned about her reputation. In fact, he orders his men to not gossip about her. This is not a cover-up. This is not something he's hiding. He's telling his guys, "Don't slander a godly woman. Don't spread gossip and talk ill of someone who's trying to be faithful to God's word." And he sends her away so there's no whisper of scandal. In verse 15, he gives her 6 measures of barley. Now, we don't know exactly how much this measure was, but I think there's something interesting. In Ruth chapter 2, when she finished the harvest, she came home with a ephah of barley, roughly 30 to 40 pounds. Now, if he had given her 6 ephahs of barley, that would have been roughly 200 pounds of grain. Now, I'm sure Ruth was a tough woman, but 200 pounds is a lot to carry in the dark. I mean, if she was, you know, swole like that, then he better marry her because he would have been in trouble. The next measure down from the ephah is about a 10-pound measure. And he gives her 6, which would total about 60 pounds. It's about double of what she took home on the first day. What Boaz is doing by sending her back is not, oh yeah, here's just a snack for Naomi. He's giving her double what she had before. He's earnestly showing that I am committed to this relationship. And this blessing is more than just you gleaning. I am doubly committed to following God's word. There is no mistaking Boaz's uprightness. There's no mistaking his desire to provide for her and look out for her. And she comes home in verse 16. I bet you Naomi hasn't slept all night. She sat up waiting, and she kind of hears the footsteps come, and the door latch opens or lifts, and I can just see Naomi, so how did it go? Right? You can imagine, and Ruth drops down this, her cloak. In fact, this is probably also why it's not the red dress. Her cloak that Naomi had told her to take is carrying this grain. You don't carry 60 pounds of grain in your red dress. She takes this cloak, her blanket, and shows double what was given to her. She says, Boaz is going to follow God's word. But we got to pray. Because there's another redeemer. There's someone else out there, and we don't know what's going to happen. And Naomi says, we need to wait. We need to trust God's will. Trust that God is going to work through his godly servant Boaz. Trust that God is going to work according to his people. And trust that God is going to fulfill his word. Let's pray. Even though the text doesn't say they prayed, I'm sure they did. Let's wait upon the Lord. So often as God's people, we're told to wait upon the Lord. His timing is true, but it's rarely our timing. Act with wisdom and wait on the Lord. Friends, I want to give you some application truths from this passage. There's a lot that's going on here. There's all these cultural things. There's all of this stuff that we can kind of look out. But I want to give some practical life, especially from this passage towards us and our relationships. Friends, some application truths from this text is that we should seek God's design for marriage and marriages. Marriage is a good thing. It's good to be celebrated by God's people, whether you are married, single, a widow, widower, divorced. We should celebrate marriages, celebrate and encourage this. If you're a parent of children, you should be praying for your kid's future spouse. Pray that God will bring them the right person for their safety and for their happiness. Pray that their marriages would reflect God in all things. Another thing that we should do is that we should seek and give godly wisdom for God-honoring the relationships. Young people, I've told you that your spouse is the most important decision that you make next to trusting in Jesus as your Savior. And that is a scary thing to just go at it alone. If you have godly parents, listen to their wisdom. They want to encourage you in truthfulness and godliness. If you have godly mentors and godly people in your life, listen to their counsel. Older adults, we shouldn't be busybodies. We shouldn't stick our nose in business that isn't ours, but it's good to encourage young people according to the Word of God, to celebrate purity, to celebrate God's design, and also to demonstrate it. Friends, our kids do what we do more than doing what we say. I don't know how many times I've spoken, I'm like, oh, my dad just came out. Because children model what their parents do. And if you want your children to have a God-honoring relationship, a God-honoring marriage, you need to model that in your life. Model that in how you talk and treat your spouse. Model that in how you respect your parents and your family. Model that in how you pray for them and encourage them in the Word of God. Naomi is seeking Ruth's best because she wants her to know and to delight and the joy that God has for her. Thirdly, I think we should see God's view of manhood and womanhood. Ruth is making herself available for marriage to Boaz, but she's not insisting. She's not coming in and demanding and getting out of her place. Boaz is demonstrating his ability to be a provider. He doesn't give in to his desires. He actually encourages her in godliness. Well, manhood and womanhood can take different cultural expressions, different ways. That we need to remember that God has made men and women different. God has made men and women's roles in marriage and family different. And those aren't necessarily interchangeable because culture has changed. Provision and safety. Young men, you need to be able to provide for your wife, to care for her, and to protect her. Young women, you should be cultivating humility and submission and purity according to God's word. Let's have God's view of manhood and womanhood in our relationships. Fourthly, I think that it's good to act in our relationships, but with ultimate trust in God's plan. Two errors that we can make in our relationships is, one is we take no initiative and just sit back and kind of wait for it to happen. Say, well, I'll just chill, and I guess maybe one day I'll wake up and I'll be at the altar and God will give me that person. No. If God has given a desire in your life for marriage and for relationships, it's okay to pursue that. But you should pursue that with a trust in the Word of God. But you should pursue that with a submission to the Word of God. In the same way, we shouldn't pursue so quickly that we run past God's design because we want something. Friends, act with wisdom, but with ultimate trust in God's plan. Ruth acts and Ruth waits, both in the same night. Fifthly, to encourage you, we should never use sin as a means to an end. In other words, we think, well, God wants this for me, so I'm going to sin so I can get it. Friends, that is never, never God's design. While God forgives, while he restores, while there's grace at the crosses, as people of the book, as people of the Word of God, we don't use our own desires as a means to an end. We should trust the Lord, walk in his ways, be faithful as his word has told us to act, and trust that God's design is best for us. Friends, right now, where God has you, if you're his child, is God's best for you. If God had a best for you, something else that he was designing for you, if you walk in faithfulness, he will bring it to you. Sometimes God's best for you is not what I want or what we want. But we need to trust and walk as faithful people that God's design, God's way is best. Sixthly, we should submit our desires to God's word. Boaz wants to marry her. Boaz wants this relationship, but Boaz waits and he follows the word, not his desires. Friends, we are called to submit our desires to the scriptures, submit our desires to God's word. Those desires sometimes are good, they're even God-given, they reflect his design, but just because we have desires doesn't mean we circumvent the scriptures. We submit ourselves to his word and we walk in faithfulness and in his truth. Oh, young people, let me encourage you to follow God's plan and God's design for marriage. God's design is one man, one woman, till death do us part. That's what he wired into the very fabric of creation. And while there is the reality of a broken world, while sin comes in and distorts and twists God's design, let me urge you, especially you young people, follow God's ways, even when you desire something else. Seventh, friends, in our relationships, we should treasure godliness above attractiveness. What does Ruth look like? We don't know. Nothing is mentioned about her appearance in this whole thing. We know she's a woman. We know she's a Moabite. We know she's probably younger, but that's it. There's nothing that says Boaz saw her and her blonde locks in the sun and his heart swooned for her or something like that. It doesn't say that her hair looks like it was off a shampoo commercial and he couldn't help himself. Rather, Boaz recognizes she's a woman of honor. She's a woman of dignity. She is a hard worker and humble and loves her mother-in-law and is submissive to Israel's God. Attractiveness is good. It's good to be attracted to your spouse. Appearance does matter, but it's submitted to godliness. Proverbs 31 again, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Ladies, are you putting more into your relationship with God than you are to your external appearance? Young men, are you putting more into your relationship with God than your appearance or your career or whatever it is that you desire? Godliness trumps attractiveness every time, according to Scripture. And eighth, friends, I want to encourage you in this, that we should seek God's restoration, gospel hope, no matter your past. Because the thing is, when we talk about marriage, when we talk about our relationships, the reality is every single one of us has failed in some way. Every single one of us has not been as faithful to our wife as Christ has been to the church. Every single one of us has not submitted to our husbands as the church is supposed to submit to Christ. Every single one of us in our heart has desired things outside of God's design. And the good news for you, friend, is that there is forgiveness at the cross. There is mercy at the cross. That you can follow the Lord and walk in His ways regardless of how you have erred in the past. While consequences may come, while the effects of sin may linger until He returns. Friends, I want you to know the Lord does not throw you out because you've made a mistake. Instead, God welcomes, even as we saw in Acts 2, people from every tribe and tongue and nation, every background, and He brings them in submission under the blood of Jesus, and He presents them one day in glory as a bride redeemed. When you look to the book of Revelation and you see the bride, the church, coming out of heaven, adorned for Christ, we see that she is without blemish. She is without spot, that she has been made pure by Christ. What a glorious day that will be when all of our sins, the lingering effects, the consequences of it are done away with. And we can stand before Christ freedom and purity and love because of what He has done for us. The consequences and the touch of sin will be no more. And we'll behold Him face to face. So friends, turn from sin and turn to Christ, the one who forgives us from the penalty of sin, delivers us from its power, and will one day present us wholly before Him in love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your design for marriage. We thank You, Lord, that even in this church we have many godly people who demonstrate Your love and Your care for us through their human relationships. God, we thank You that there's forgiveness and restoration provided no matter our past, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are or where we've come from. Lord, I especially want to pray right now for our young people who long to be married, that they will find a godly spouse, one who loves You and treasures Your word above their desires. I pray, Lord, that they can walk in purity and not give in to the passions of the flesh. Lord, I pray too for our singles, those who maybe desire to be married, but it hasn't been Your plan up to this time. Father, I pray that they can remember that You are the one who cares for them. You are the one who ultimately provides safety and rest. And that one day we will have that same unity as a husband and wife as Christ has with His church forever and ever in glory. Lord, may we be a place that celebrates your design for marriage, for manhood and womanhood, all while keeping our eyes upon Christ. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray.